Good morning. I'm so glad that you guys are with me this morning. We are starting our first lesson in Esther. And I do hope that everyone was able to finish their questions this week before coming today. Working through your questions, you guys, even if it's hard or you don't know the answer, it's going to prepare you better to hear the lessons each week. You know, you struggle on Scripture yourself and just go through the questions. Some of them you're going to get, some of them you're not. Email me if you need to. I would love to converse with you and help and explain some of the questions if you're having a problem. But once you do that and you really get that Scripture in your head and in your heart, and then we come together to do the lesson, it just gives you that second level of depth that's going to help you keep the word in your heart, help you understand some of the areas that you struggled. So I really want to encourage you to do that. This week, it's lesson one, and we are starting the book of Esther by studying the first chapter. And the two main characters that we learn about are King Xerxes, some of your Bibles might say Ahasuerus, and Queen Vashti. We don't have the opportunity to learn much about the queen in this chapter, or actually in all of Esther. But King Xerxes, he reigned from 486 to 464 B.C. He basically inherited the Persian Empire from his father, who was King Darius I. And the area that he ruled is what we know today as West Pakistan, southern Egypt, Sudan, and north Ethiopia. The capital, which in Scripture is Susa, is one of four royal residences and is the modern-day Iran. So you and I know it as Iran. As you study chapter 1, you were able to see the chapter broke very easily into two sections. The wealth of the king displayed, and then the release of Queen Vashti. The king's display of wealth was to receive support as he prepared to attack Greece. And in verse 9, we learn that Queen Vashti had her own banquet for the women. And this was very customary for the women to separate from the men at events like this. But this separation, it seems to be a foreshadowing of the soon marital separation that was to happen. Starting in verse 10, the king is high in spirit, meaning he has had basically too much to drink, and he begins to make unwise choices. He calls the queen to come into his presence with all that of the men, all the men that are at this event. He's calling her in to the presence of all of those, really to just display her beauty and show his power and control over her. But the queen doesn't submit to his authority. So in his anger, the king brings together his council, and they begin to try to figure out what to do about this matter of the queen disobeying or not submitting. The advisors said to create a decree to have Vashti taken from the palace, to take away her crown and never to see her again. And what was the reason for the decree? We talked about that in your questions. It was so that all the women of the province wouldn't treat their husbands in this manner in the future. And so the king did as he was advised, and Vashti left the palace and the identity of her nobility. There's several points that stand out in this chapter that we can learn from. The first couple regard pride. Pride creates tainted results. The king's display of pride outshined his display of wealth. His pride tainted his decision to send Queen Vashti away forever and strip her of any royalty. And pride can rule our hearts and lead us into decisions that we'll live to regret. In Proverbs, we are told that pride leads to quarrels and that it goes before destruction. Both of those hold true in this story, I believe. The king's destruction will be seen later as we study the next several chapters, but also from Proverbs, humility brings wisdom, and we will see the king's attitude and his heart change as we continue our study, and that's going to be so fun to watch the transformation from chapter 1 going into later into, I think, around chapter 8. Do you have pride in your heart? Are you letting it rule your decisions, as we see here with King Xerxes? There is room for forgiveness when pride is the ruler of the heart. And I think that that's what we need to understand is if there's pride there, and we pray that God will examine our hearts and show us those areas, He is very quick to forgive. And so we need to allow God to begin to transform our heart if we see ourselves in any way looking at all like King Xerxes in the way that he displayed his power and his wealth. The second thing that we learn in this chapter is that many people identify themselves by how much wealth they display. The king had a tremendous amount of wealth, and he used it to influence the government and to rule his relationships. But history tells us that in the end, the king's wealth did nothing for him. The banquets that we are learning about in chapter 1 were to help receive support as the king prepared to go against Greece. But Greece won. The king's wealth had given false hope to his strength for future political positions. So I just, you know, want to question you. I want to question myself. Is your identity wrapped up in what you have? Do you measure who you are and what friends you associate with by the possessions that are displayed? Clothes, stores that you frequent, cars that you drive, houses in specific neighborhoods, job titles. These possessions give false identity. If you are placing your hope and trust in what you have, you will be defeated in future events. And what do I mean by this? Your unrealistic view of yourself and your world, it's going to quickly fade as failure comes in your life. If what you are standing on has everything to do with possessions and nothing to do with truth, integrity, or Christ-like character, then when an obstacle comes, you will sink because of no firm foundation. The results will be a failed marriage, a nervous breakdown, bankruptcy, or even broken relationships. It could just go on and on with the failures that are going to come into your life. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I have a friend who has the greatest gift of hospitality. I always say that when I get to heaven, I will be a grand hostess like this wonderful friend. She has a way of capturing you as you walk into her home. It is her kingdom. She rules. But she has such a beautiful way of displaying the wealth that the Lord has given her. No, it's not through material possessions. It's through her character. Her display of wealth pours out from her heart. She is one who captures your attention through her love for her heavenly King, and she explodes with enthusiasm in a way that you will support her efforts no matter what. Two more things that I want us to touch on from this chapter is, first, as I studied this chapter, all I could do was praise God for his kingship. By looking at the flaws of King Xerxes, the imperfections that we all have as sinful humans, it only magnified the perfection of my heavenly, holy, perfect King. I want us to catch a glimpse of just a few of these points. As the book of Esther opens, the king is having a grand banquet from the least to the greatest of people in his kingdom. God's kingdom is also for all people, from the least to the greatest, Gentile and Jew. All may come to our Lord's table. Matthew 22 compares heaven to that of a king preparing a wedding banquet for his son. And in Revelation, we are told that there is a great banquet waiting for God's people on the last day. The wine that we read about in chapter 1, it was given in abundance. All the people could drink as much or as little as they wanted. And this just made me think of God's grace. He gives it to you and to me in abundance. His grace is sufficient for each one of us individually. And he will give us enough just for that day, just for today. Whatever it is that we are going through today, God is sufficient with His grace. But my question is, have you received it? Do you know God's grace today? The last point I want to speak about is regarding Queen Vashti, when the king commanded her to come into his presence. He did this with a prideful act, just to show his control over all things, political and personal. And it would have brought great shame to the queen. God calls you and me to his banquet, but it's not to expose us to shame. It is to lavish us with grace and with mercy. Lastly, in this chapter of chapter 1, the king is a representation of every non-believer, and I must say, even some believers. It's a representation of who we are and how we display our kingdom. The king that we studied this week, he symbolizes you and me before we came to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe today you are a believer, but you've allowed other things to be priority in your life, and you have squeezed God out to the point of not speaking his name. He has no authority in your life. All your priorities are upside down, and you've allowed pride, materialism, and for some, excessive drinking and the counsel of unwise friends to be the rulers of your kingdom. Because of that, you have been left empty, confused, defeated, humiliated, and even hopeless. And there is great hope for us in the book of Esther. God wants to have all authority over your life, over your kingdom. He desires for you to use all he has given you for his glory. What treasures have you been given? And how can you use that to honor God? What can you change in your current situation that will stop pride from blurring your vision? I'm so excited that we're going to study together the book of Esther, because as we continue, we're going to see so many things that really symbolize who we are in becoming a Christian, and what that looks like, and the struggles that each one of us are going to have with sin, and the way out that God gives us through the Holy Spirit being in control of our life, of getting sin out of our life and giving him full authority. So my hope is that you will just continue through this next week of studying for week 2, and that we'll come back together at that time and just look at the scripture and what God is trying to tell you and me. Dear Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these women. Dear Father, you know what is going on in each one of their hearts, in their homes, in their jobs, in their financial situation, dear Father, in their addictions. Dear Father, I just pray that they will come to you and they will begin to have an incredible desire for you to have full authority of their life, dear Father. I pray just for each one of us that we will truly begin to examine ourselves, and that you will show us where pride is in our hearts, and that we will just begin to allow you to change us, dear Father, so that we can bring you glory, and that we can begin to bring in the treasures that you've given us and use them to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen.